I would like to read right in the center of our Bibles. If you were to open your Bible right in the middle, you'd come to a book that is very seldom read from in a gospel meeting like this, the book of Ecclesiastes. Right in the center of your Bible is this wonderful book written by Solomon, the book of Ecclesiastes. I would like to read in the fourth chapter of this book as a basis of what I'm going to speak about now. Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verse 8. There is one alone, and there is not a second. Simply want you to think about that phrase. There is one alone, and there is not a second. Now, verse 9, the second phrase, two are better than one. I want you to think of these two expressions. There is one alone, and there is not a second. And then two are better than one. Now let us look down at verse 12. And here we have another wonderful expression at the end of verse 12. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. So we have three things here that I would like you to very seriously consider tonight. There is one alone, and there is not a second. Two are better than one, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Now let us turn, please, to the Gospel by John, the Gospel of Belief, and the Gospel of Salvation. John's Gospel, chapter 3. The words of the Lord Jesus to Nicodemus in the night when he warned him of his need of salvation. Verse 14, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Now we come to this beautiful verse, beginning with the conjunction for that links us with what has gone before, with a view to this death, this uplifting, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now the Lord will bless to us the reading of his most precious word. In light of the fact that we've been exhorted by the words of the Lord Jesus to be ready for the coming of the Lord, and in light of the fact that we believe with all our hearts that while the time is unknown, the nearness of the Lord's return is impressed upon every soul. And as we are still living in that wonderful period called in the Bible in 2 Corinthians 6 and 2, the day of salvation. Behold, now is the well-accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. I want to turn your thoughts at the end of this Lord's Day to one of the most beautiful verses in the Bible, John 3 and 16. And it will make my preaching a lot easier when we see that the brethren here, 18 years ago when the hall was open, this text hung on my left-hand side, and I have always admired it. If I have my way, that verse would hang on every single gospel hall, both inside and outside. Many, many years ago, an old preacher and myself were preaching the gospel, and when we went to the door to shake hands with the people, a girl said to me, I got saved tonight. And my partner, he leaned down and he said, what part of the meeting were you saved in, dear? Like every other man, he would like it to be in his part. And she looked up into our faces and she said, a neither part. I was saved reading John 3:16, hanging above your head. And she said, I never heard a word that either of you said. So I have often thought that that verse hanging up there is the Magna Carta of all our preaching. And some sinner coming into a meeting like this and looking around a building like this would look at that beautiful verse on the wall. And if you're concerned to be saved tonight, and surely some are, we've already spoken to some that expressed the desire to be saved, and others that have doubts and fears and are wondering about it, and some that have professed to be saved and there is no outward evidence in your life that you are saved, and some that are away in heart from God, backslidden. There's not a verse that I could read or preach from that would bring more blessing to the hearts of men than this delightful verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now I'm going to use what I read, written by the wisest king that ever lived, a little out of its connection perhaps, but I'm going to use those three things that I read in Ecclesiastes to open up the tremendous truths of this delightful verse. There are so many ways it might be preached in the gospel, but to make it both simple and interesting tonight, I've thought about it like this. First of all, there is one alone, and there is not a second. And over that I have written the absolute preeminence of John 3:16. The verse that stands alone, and in all the pages of the Bible, we can never find a second to this verse. The preeminence of the verse. There is one alone, and there is not a second. I'm going to give you a number of reasons why I've said that this verse is absolutely preeminent. There is one alone, and there is not a second. And then the next thing is, two are better than one. And here we have the parts of the verse, the parts of the gospel. There are two great parts in it. The first part is the way of salvation provided by God. And right in the center of these 25 golden words, and our brother that put these words up, and I was here when he was putting them up, he put the Son in the center. And the Son is the center of everything. Without the preaching of the Son, there is no salvation. And then the 12 words at the end give us the second part of the way of salvation, the responsibility of the sinner. And so here we have the two parts. Two are better than one. Some verses have only one part, but this verse has two great parts, and those two parts outline in the simplest possible manner the way to heaven and the way to be ready when the Savior comes. I have spoken and used this verse thousands of times, and it never loses its sweetness. And then last of all, a threefold cord is not quickly broken. And I'm going to look at that grand gospel cord tonight with its three cords, the threefold cord. And this lifeline that we throw out, it has three threads in it. And those three cords, as we throw them out over a gospel meeting like this, we urge our hearers to lay hold upon eternal life. Satan has tried to break the cord of the gospel, and in many places the gospel is no longer being preached. Men are listening to other things that are more to their taste than the simple gospel of the grace of God, and Satan has made an attack upon the gospel and has changed the terms of it, and in some places you could hardly know how to be saved if you were to attend a meeting. We want to keep to the same simple gospel that Paul preached. He said in 1 Corinthians 5, as he used the threefold cord that is not quickly broken, Christ died for our sin, according to the Scripture, and was buried in the garden tomb, and rose again the third day, according to the Scripture. That's the very basis of all that we preach. His death for sinners at Calvary, his burial in the garden tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, and his glorious resurrection. And if he be not risen, we're wasting our time, and there is no gospel to preach. But he's a risen man, soon coming again, as we have just been hearing, maybe tonight. None of us can say that he will come tonight, or he will come tomorrow, or he will come in September the 11th, or whenever men are setting up dates. None of us can say that he will come at any particular date, but we could not say he will not come. He may come tonight, even before the meeting is over. And so we believe that it's time to be saved tonight. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. Now let me say a few things about this verse that makes it preeminent. There is one alone, and there is not another. One of the reasons it's a unique verse is this, that no word was ever spoken to one man that has been heard by so many men. There on that rooftop, if it was a rooftop, the rabbi, Nicodemus, and the Lord Jesus, they conversed together. The Lord Jesus reminded them of that great truth that you need to be reminded of, that you must be born again. No one will ever be in heaven without two birthdays. Being the child of believers will never take you to heaven. Being a communicant or religious will never take you to heaven. You need to be born again, to be born from above, to be regenerated by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And as we sing so often, ye must be born again, or never enter heaven. 'Tis only blood-washed ones are there, the ransomed and forgiven. And as Nicodemus listened, he said, how can these things be? How can I be born again? And the Savior told him in words clear and plain of the uplifting of that serpent in the desert, and all who were bitten gazing upon it had life. So he, the Son of Man, must be lifted up to bring eternal life. And then he added this tremendous word, for God so loved the world. And there under the stars that night, as Nicodemus heard that verse for the first time from the lips of him who spake as never man spake, and all his words are choice and precious and will ever be remembered, and yet all the words he ever spake can be put into a 12-page pamphlet. How different from the sophisticated writings of men and the computer programs on ending, that all the words of Christ can be written in a 12-page pamphlet that we have. And they're wonderful words, as Philip Bliss sang long ago, and Sankey sang the words of Bliss as well. Wonderful words of life. The life-giving words of Christ. There's nothing more powerful in this old world. When I speak to an anxious soul, I quote them the very words of Christ. These are the words of the Lord to Nicodemus, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And that man, as he listened, he believed the gospel. I know those who say that he got saved at the cross, and he got saved in John 7. He's mentioned 3 times. I believe he was saved then and there. He heard the gospel preached from the lips of the Savior. And by the way, the Savior did utter these words. In the large Bible reading I was in, a theologian informed us that the Lord Jesus stopped at verse 15 and verse 16 are the words of some other person. I don't believe that. I believe these are the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe that Nicodemus was saved through those words. He was the first line in a long and great convocation of people, a congregation unending. Already have arrived in heaven through this verse, and others are on the way. This is the most used verse in the salvation of souls. More here have been saved through these words, and more of us have been assured through these words than any other verse in the whole Bible. It stands unique as the seed that has brought salvation to millions of souls. If you were in heaven tonight and started to walk around that golden street, and everyone you accosted, you said to him, was there any verse that God used in bringing you to his well-beloved Son? I believe that the overall majority would say yes. I went into a meeting, I never heard the gospel, and I heard John 3 and 16, and I believed the truth that was contained in it, and my soul was saved for time and for all eternity. This is the preeminent verse. There is one alone, and there is not a second. It contains in itself all the great fundamentals of the gospel. If we had nothing else, we could preach all the doctrines of Christianity. That God, who is holy, is a God of infinite compassion. And as regard of the lowest state of those who deserve to perish in the lake of fire. And who was that? All of us. The world deserved to perish. Not any of us here have any right to be saved or claim to be saved. And no one among us has any right to know Christ as our Savior. The whole world deserved the lake of fire. And if God had sent every guilty man into the outer darkness, he would have been perfectly righteous in so doing. But the great doctrine of Christianity that is basic to the gospel is this, that God is righteous, that he's a God of infinite mercy and love, and he desires not the death of any. And for all he has given his well-beloved Son, with no respect of persons whatsoever, he desireth not the death of one to go to that lake of fire. That's the great fundamental doctrine that lies at the very base of the gospel. In this verse we have contained the doctrine of the incarnation, the doctrine of vicarious atonement, the doctrine of free will, the doctrine of human responsibility, the doctrine of eternal life, and the doctrine of eternal punishment in the lake of fire. All the great fundamentals of Christianity are embedded in these simple words. There is one alone, and there is not a second. This is the verse that I use when I visit a man dying with terminal cancer that knows nothing of Christianity. This is the verse I have used when I've gone behind the bars of the prison to speak to one that is incarcerated. I had a letter 2 weeks ago from a young man in Green Bay, Wisconsin. He has 100 years before him for robbery with violence and the use of weapons and crossing the state lines. Endless. Father and mother believers in the assembly, the South, and in that prison, there fell into his hands, through the Colson organization, the visiting of prisons, a gospel tract, and he sat in his lonely cell, he read. And he read what he had heard in the Sunday school and what he heard me preaching in Wisconsin in his home assembly years ago. And he came to know Christ as a Savior, 22 years of age. And he wrote me a most touching letter. It really touched my heart. The Words in Season magazine was in the prison, and he lifted it, and he looked at the questions and answers, and he said, I remember Harold Paisley preaching when I was a boy, and I write him a letter. And he had my address, and he wrote the letter, 3 pages in lovely handwriting, delightful to read. And he said, through the words of John 3:16, I believed on the Lord Jesus for salvation. I want you to pray for him, that God in some way will lessen the severe sentence. He has come out with all his crimes to the attorney, and he told him, he said, because of your truthfulness, there may be a possibility of the reduction of your sentence. We're not against the law, but sometimes it can be very cruel on a young man. For 100 years is a long time to spend in incarceration in a prison like that. And so, when I go behind the bars of a prison, I was speaking to a white-collar criminal not long ago. He's doing his time down in Tucson. And he sent for me to the jail to see me because he had heard me preach the gospel twice. And up in that jail, as I sat beside him and told him the story of Calvary, and the theology is out of it here. You're not there to preach theology or even prophecy on an occasion like that or any of those things. I sat down and I said, I want to preach the gospel to you simply and tell you there's a God who gave his son to die on Calvary, shed his blood for a sinner like you, and you can be saved and all your sins forgiven right now for time and for all eternity. Oh, what a lovely message it is. I have thanked God thousands of times for this verse. In the open air, by the highways and hedges of life, to men rich and poor, in all classes of society. I stood once in a ship, and there was a man that was there, and he kept meeting me every morning. I said to my wife, this man, he seems very friendly towards me, and very friendly disposed, and we talked about many things I'm not going into now. And the last day came when we landed in Quebec, and I said to my wife, I've never spoken to him about salvation. I take him up a gospel paper by Alexander Marshall, God's Way of Salvation. And when I went on deck, he came forward and I said, would you like to take this paper? He said, you know, I was waiting for you to give me it. And he took the paper, and I never saw him again. I was preaching at a large conference in the British Isles. And after it was over, 2 metropolitan police officers came from the city of Dublin. They said, we want to talk to you. Put me into a back room. They were both believers. And they said, do you remember giving a gospel paper to a man on board a ship in 1966? I said, I do. He said, that man, he said, was in the jail in Dublin, waiting to be transferred to Britain. But they couldn't get any conditions that would bring him out of Ireland to London for trial. And he said, I went down one day into the cell, and I said to him, I'd like to give you a gospel paper. And I handed him God's Way of Salvation, and he said, I know everything that's in that gospel paper. I've read it many, many times. And the officer said, where did you get it? He said, I got it in a ship from a big man that handed me. He's dressed like a banker, he said. And I never forget him. His name I found out. And he said he gave me that paper. Many years had come and gone. Well, that man escaped out of the prison in Dublin, and he lives in South America. You know who he is? His name is Ron Biggs. He's the big train robber. And he stood beside me, and I gave him a gospel paper and preached the gospel to him. Years ago, from John 3:16, when I gave him that paper, I said, I want to tell you that my faith is depending on this, that God loved the world and gave his son to die on Calvary's cross. And when I was a boy of 19, I trusted him as my own personal savior, my conversion in a nutshell. And I had the privilege of preaching to that man on that occasion. A rare occasion. This verse that stands alone, we can use it to the thief and the murderer, the criminal and the drunkard, the drug addict, the young man that's lost and wrecked. We can speak it to the Christian's child that has heard it all his life. And we can tell it everywhere we go in every language. You know, the Gideon Bible there in the motels, I'm always touched with that. I was in the hotel, Mr. Mick, Brother Philip Bell's father-in-law, Stephen Mick. He took me to Bosco Bell once and showed me where the Gideons began in the hotel there, where that organization began. And you're not on for the organization. Don't mistake me. But I'm so glad that that Bible is in so many motels. And when I looked at, you know, and look at it, the thing that touches me is John 3:16 in 21 languages on the front leaf. And I always say, oh God, grant that some Japanese fella coming in here might read that. Grant that someone from Hong Kong that knows nothing might read it. It touches my heart to think that some man in a motel coming after me might lift the Gideon Bible and find in the Ukrainian language John 3:16, be led to Christ. The greatest verse in the book, there's one alone. Millions of souls in heaven will be, and multitudes on the way. And maybe you're here tonight, you're the child of many prayers, and you've heard the gospel all your life. I want to reiterate these golden words in your ears right now, this First Lord's Day of September, 18 years ago when the meeting was dispersed, I preached in John 3:16 that night. Sitting up in the gallery there was a man who's here tonight, weeping, tears running down his face. He was a godless young man. I hope he won't mind me saying that. I knew to look at him. He was no easy client for salvation. And I sat down beside him, the tears ran down his cheeks, and Brother Pearson came up, Frank came up with me, and we sat beside him and wept, and I quoted him this verse over and over again, for God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. One alone, not a second. The simplicity, the beauty of the gospel. There are many things in the Bible that are very difficult. There are many theological and naughty questions that none of us will ever know. There are mysteries that baffle the mind of Michael and Angel and Gabriel the angel. Listen, there's one thing that God has written large in His book: how a sinner can be saved for God's eternity. Galileo the astronomer, he said, "The Bible is given to us not to show us how the heavens go, but how to go to heaven. Oh, how grand it is that salvation is simple. It needs no adornment of mind. It needs no embellishment and nothing added to it." We're living in days when people feel that the gospel's not enough to attract the people, and that no one will come to hear the gospel. "I've never preached the gospel yet, but sinners will come. The simple, pure gospel will draw people to hear the blessed news." I remember once in the city of Glasgow, and Mr. Hunter said to me, "Harold," he said, "this is not Belfast. This is not Aberdeen even. This is not Liverpool. This is Glasgow, a hard and difficult place." And as they stood one night on a Sunday night, there were 2,200 people. 2,200 people, the largest group I ever preached to at a meeting of my own. I preached to that in a conference at times, in large gospel meetings, but 2,200 people gathered around, and they stood around, for there was 1,200 inside and 1,000 outside. And they were listening to the gospel every night for 6 weeks. And the report was in the Glasgow Herald about this unusual happening, people coming around. And I was young, and I preached John 3:16 night after night, and told them of the Savior's love and a home above, and the blood that permits and hurts clean. There was no attraction. I want to say to young men here that think about the gospel, if you want to win the lost, keep at the simple, pure gospel and put your heart into it. A modernist preacher in Ireland came every night to hear me preach once. He's a modernist. And a man said to him, "What do you go to hear Harold for? You don't believe a word he says." He says, "The reason I go to hear him is this: he believes what he says. And if I don't get the impression that I believe what I preach, and I'm enjoying what I preach, and I'm resting upon what I preach, we're depending on it for eternity. If that verse and the truth in it doesn't take me to heaven, I'd be lost forever." Many a dying saint that I have visited, feeble and weary, wondering, doubting, fearing. All Christians don't die singing hallelujah. I've knelt down with John 3:16, with believers and with unbelievers alike. John Nelson Darby, at the last Bible reading he was ever in, it was in the Melchizedek priesthood, and the old man sat with his head down. And at the end of the reading, a brother said, "Mr. Darby, what do you think?" He said, "Brother, and I tell you what I think. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." He said, "I'm sitting here enjoying John 3:16. H.B. Thompson was one of my neighbors in Ireland. He died in a July day, beautiful day.
He was one of the greatest teachers of the Word of God. And when he was dying, he said to his wife, Maggie, bring my Bible. She spread it out in the bed. It was a large print Bible, well notated. And she said, where will I read? Said, open it at John 3. And he said, put my finger in verse 16. He looked up and he said, Maggie, 60 years ago, that's where I started. And I'm finishing up today, John 3 and 16. When the end is drawing near and the last day has come, theology won't mean anything. Bible readings and all that will be past. We're leaving earth for eternity. I'd be glad to put my hand on John 3 and 16. I depended on it when I was a boy of 19. I'm depending on it still. There's one alone. There's not a second. Two are better than one. The first part tells me the extent to which God is God, to bring salvation to every man on earth. For God so loved the world that he gave. Oh, we sing, was there a gift like the Savior given? No, not one. Will he refuse us a home in heaven? No, not one. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. His monogenes. When I was a boy of 21, I was sitting in the Bible readings of Mr. Vine in Bath. Had them on Saturday night for young preachers and for elders in the assembly and workers. And I was preaching a little hall in Bristol, place called Totterdown. And there on Saturday evening I went out the road, borrowed a ride. I had no car in those days, and for many days after I went to preach, I rode my bicycle up and down the country. But out from Totterdown, Bristol, to Bath, the Bible readings, we sat in the Bible readings and we began to talk about the monogenes. I never heard of the monogenes. And he says five times in John, he's the monogenes. And he says it means he's unique. And I realized that the one that was given was the monogenes, the unique one. Never one like him, the Father's well-beloved Son. Having one son, he said when he was here in the parable, having one son, his well-beloved, he gave him up. I have two sons. Abraham had two sons. He took Isaac to Mount Moriah. He could remember he had another son. Ishmael, a son in reserve. But when God gave his son, he had no more to give. He had only one son, the Lord Jesus. And he loved the world of lost man. But he was prepared to give his well-beloved son to take our place. The sweetest story that was ever heard. Substitution. This was the only way that God could save us from going down into righteous judgment, the lake of fire. Was that his own beloved son would come down out of heaven. And we used to sing, out of the ivory palaces into the world of woe. Only his great eternal love made the Savior go. And down from those shining courts of eternal light and bliss, he entered into a world of stain by sin. Virgin born in purity, lived for 30 years in the Nazareth as a Galilean carpenter. I was preaching in Nazareth one time, and after the morning meeting we went up to the leading brother's house there, and after we had our lunch, I said to him, is there anywhere around here would remind you of where the Savior might have lived when he lived here? He said, my father was a carpenter, his father was a carpenter, his father was a carpenter, back to the 13th century. He brought us out into the rain, I stood, and he said, up on that hill, there's a line of caves. It was always said that Joseph the carpenter and Mary the virgin and Christ the Son of God, they lived in a cave on the hillside of Nazareth. My heart was touched. We sang this morning those lovely words, thoughts of a soldier in this vale of tears. The tale of love unfolded in those years, of sinless suffering and of patient grace. I love again and yet again to trace. As I stood in the rain of a Nazareth winter and looked at that terrible place I wouldn't like to live in, still the open sewers in the downtown, as the finest city on earth, he walked its streets in the garb of a carpenter. He was lonely, he was hungry. He had nowhere to lay his hand. He was God's son. And God so loved the world, he allowed him to stay here for 30 years. And for 3 more. And finally was brutally nailed to the cross in the most excruciating death that human mind can invent. And was lifted up between heaven and earth and under his own son, outside the city wall at Skull Hill. And I believe for a long time that Gordon's Calvary is the place. But whether it is or not, I stood at Gordon's Calvary and looked at it. A gentleman stood by me, says, have you ever been here before? I said, I've been twice at Calvary already. He said, that's wonderful. I've only been here once. Well, I said, I was at Calvary 19 years ago when I trusted Christ in the north of Ireland where I was born. And I knelt down at a chair and believed that on Calvary's cross the Savior of the world died in my place and died that I might be saved. And now I'm standing at this, if this is the actual geographical location where he was crucified, my heart is touched, but no more touched than it was the night I trusted him by faith. I've been twice at Calvary, but he died beyond the city wall, the excruciating pain that no human tongue can tell. And when he was there, God did something he has never done before. He laid on him the iniquity of us all. And when that iniquity was laid upon him, God lifted up his rod to smite him. We smite our sons because of their own iniquity, but he smote his son because of ours. Calvary's cross. He was wounded. He was crushed. He was so grieved with what he suffered that he cried out, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. Words that have never been translated into any language. Mark gives us the beautiful Aramaic language that he spake as a peasant. Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. I was in an assembly once where there was no person could speak English, just the interpreter. And as the meeting went on, I didn't know a word they said. But in the middle of it, a man was worshipping, and he said, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. If you're in the upper reaches of the Yangtze Kalan, Mr. James used to tell us that there were 5,000 assemblies in China at one time. If you're in the upper reaches of the Ho Hang Ho and found a company of Christians, you wouldn't know a word they said. You'd hear them say, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. It remains the same in every Bible in the world. It's the untranslated cry of the Savior of the world as he died in our guilty place at Calvary's cruel cross. I love the words of Philip T. Bliss, the sweetest words he ever wrote, bearing shame and scoffing reach, in my place condemned he stood. Sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah. What a Savior. His granddaughter came out of a meeting one night in a tent in South Australia where I was preaching. She came to the front, almost 90 years of age. She said, I'm the last surviving member of the Bliss family. Philip Bliss was my grandfather. And she said, I was so touched that you sang these hymns tonight in this tent, almost persuaded. I will sing of my Redeemer, a man of sorrows, what a name. And went out into the sunlight, under the palm trees, and some 300 of us began to sing those hymns of bliss that evening at Sydney. And that woman stood weeping for her husband, who's totally blind. Philip Bliss, bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place. Can you say it tonight? Young man, I want to ask you. Down here, little me. Every young woman in the gallery. Can you say tonight that on Calvary, in my place, condemned is stood? Did you ever bow down at your own bed and say, Lord Jesus, I'm so thankful that there on Calvary's hell of shame and curse, the spear wound in his side, thou dost give thy life's blood for me, heaven might be my home. For God so loved the world that he gave his Son. Here's your part, that whosoever believeth in him, you've got to believe him. You've got to believe in him, rest in Christ. You've got to receive him by an act of faith. I can't do it for you. The Spirit of God can't do it for you. Your mother can't do it for you. No angel can do it for you. No preacher can do it for you. There's a moment when everyone stands at the crossroads. You must receive him by faith to be your personal Savior, and his death to have made the atonement for your sin. And if you don't, Jesus said, he that believeth not shall be damned. Why is a man damned? Not because he was left out of the provision. I want to make this clear because we're mixed up in many places. That when the Savior died, he made provision for the whole wide world. I believe in unlimited provision for every creature under heaven. God so loved the world, it's not the world of believing man, or the world of creation. It's the world of lost, perishing humanity. wherever he may be, bring me the vilest wretch that ever breathed air, and I can tell him that God has made provision for his need. But each man, Spirit of God may deal, preachers may preach, saints may pray, loved ones may weep, but in the final analysis, I must receive him. The Bible says, John 1:12, to as many as received him, to them gave he the authority to become the children of God. And so this verse says, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If you want everlasting life, you must fall in with God's terms. Threefold cord are quickly broken. The blue is in the cause. It tells me that this salvation came down from God. Salvation is of the Lord. He planned it and provided it, and his Son did everything for it, and it's a gift. And the blue is in the cord. But the green is in the cord. It reaches to the whole world. We can go to every color, every land, every sinner. I never ask a man what his sins are or what his crimes are. I used to preach with men, and they were like confessors in the Catholic Church. They asked people, do you drink? Do you gamble? Have you killed anybody? Ridiculous. When a sinner comes before me, I don't care whether he's divorced or whether he's a whoremonger or whether he's a liar or whatever he is. I treat him as a sinner. It's none of my business what his past life was. I tell him that he's lost and he needs Christ, and if he trusts the Savior, the blood of Christ will wash away every stain and bring him to heaven for time and for eternity. That's what I preach. On one occasion, the ballroom queen of the British Isles waited behind. It was in Ballyhackamore where John Abernethy was as a boy at the time. I saw this sister the other day. She was weeping as a girl, beautiful girl she was. And I was only a boy, out preaching a few years. And I went in and sat down beside her, said, what's your trouble? Want to be saved tonight? Well, I said, that can be done. Christ has died. The Bible is true. The Savior waits. Trust him with all your heart. Rest upon the atoning blood. She said, do you know who I am? I said, no. She said, I'm Britain's ballroom queen. Well, it wouldn't occur she was Britain's billiard player. As far as that was concerned, nothing to me. Ballroom queen meant nothing to me. I said, throw it out the window. Don't bother about that. That'll do you no good. Trust Christ. Ah, but you said I'm going to be the world's ballroom queen. We had a long talk, but it's all nonsense. The next morning at 8 o'clock, she was at the door where I stayed. I'm down to the door, and she stood there. She said, I got saved at 3 o'clock this morning, my bedroom. And the Daily Mail, the largest paper in the British Isles, carried the notice of Britain's ballroom queen becoming religious through a radical preacher. That was me. I was a radical. Saved through a radical preacher. The Britain's ballroom queen adorned the Assembly of God and married an elder in the Assembly and reared her children and saw them all saved. And a few weeks ago, I was in Ebenezer, gospel horn banging. And going out at the door, she said, "Do you remember me?" I said, "Britain's ballroom queen that you faded from a first sergeant." She's an old woman, her fan. You know, it doesn't matter to me who a person is or what they've done, or to the Savior either. When the Savior was here, he was moved with compassion. Whether a person, whatever his state was, even a leper, we would have went away from a leper. And the woman at the well, we would never speak to a woman like that, would we? The disciples marveled if he spake with her. But the Savior loved the world. Oh, I'm so glad. I love to preach this gospel. If I were restricted and wasn't allowed to preach this, I'd have to leave the assembly and bunch of all to love you. I was telling them out in a meeting in England one time, I said, if you're going to restrict me and make me a Calvinist and make me preach election and salvation only for a few souls sitting in a corner of a gospel hall, I'll not be here. Those firemen. I've got to preach this, that Christ died for every sinner under heaven. He made provision on all who believe and trust him and rest upon the merits of his blood. They'll be in heaven for eternity. Even they never learn any theology. I saw a man say, Jablonski Havilah, he was a Czech. He was the barman at the Greenwood Racetrack and living common law, dying of cancer. The doctor's hospital in the center of Toronto. And his niece came in to see him. And he said to his niece, he said, "Listen, the priest has been here and I've got the last rites." And he said, "If I die, I'm going to perish. I have no peace." And his niece said, "Listen, when I was a girl, I went to Pall Mall Sunday School in London. And they believed that you could be saved and get to heaven." And he says, "Ring them up." And she went home and rang her old Sunday School teacher, and she rang me. And I went down the next morning at 7 o'clock before the traffic, down into the doctor's hospital. And I met this man, he could speak very little English. And I said to him, "I understand you want to know the way to heaven." So they do. And I quoted him John 3:16, he never heard it in his life. And I said, "I want you to learn this one verse out of the Bible." And I quoted it to him, and he quoted it after me. And I prayed with him 2 minutes. I wasn't in the room 5 minutes with him. Prayed 2 minutes and went home. And every morning for 3 weeks, I rose at 6, went down to see him, quoted him the one verse, asked him how he was doing. He was sinking fast with terminal cancer. And one morning I went down, and I said, "How are you today?" He got to like me, and I liked him. We had many, just a short talk, prayed with him on my way, led. This morning I went down and was smiling. Said he loved the world. Gave his son. And I believe in him. It says, if I believe, I'll be saved. I was touched. I want to tell you, come up the road. The next time he went down, I noticed that he was no longer an RC. He was evangelical. Don't know how he knew. And when the priest came in, he said to him, "Listen, you don't need to come back. There's an old father comes to see me." I went to see him. I went down one day and I said to him, "Jablonski, I'd like to teach you how to pray." He said the Lord's Prayer all his life. And he's Avery Marie's in County's Beads, you know. And I said, I want you to listen. Say this. Our God and Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, I draw to you to thank you for thy well-beloved Son. Taught him how to pray. He went over the words, never heard them in his life. Would it touch your heart to hear him say, God our Father, in the sweet and blessed name of the Lord Jesus. Let us always use the Lord Jesus in all our prayers. Beginning and ending. Sweet name. One morning the phone rang. It was his common-law wife. She said he died. And his last word that he had to take his funeral was, no priest. She knew nothing about the gospel. Mr. Crawford and I were preaching in Eglinton. And I said to him, I have business downtown this morning for a funeral. In the downtown parlor. And all the Czech community will be there. And all his old buddies. He said, would you like to come and share? He said, I would. He went down with me to the parlor. And I went in and they were all there. 300 Czech people, all their sins. And I preached John 3:16 in that parlor and told the story of this man, how he trusted Christ. A beautiful day went up to North Toronto to bury him. And Mr. Crawford preached at the grave. And the little niece, she was a married woman now, she came over and I said, this is his niece, that God is in touch with him. Mr. Crawford said, you know, there was a little maid once that was used to bring a great general to Christ, to the Lord. But that little niece was saved. And you're the little niece, but you're not saved. She stood and wept the grave. And when we came down the road that day, Mr. Crawford said to me, Harold, he said, I never saw the like of that. If you've preached all your life, and only seen that one man saved, it was a mighty work to do. God has blessed you in that great work. I never go past that cemetery, but I stop and think. There's a man in there that never knew there was a gospel hall. There's a body in that grave that never knew anything about the left. There's a body in that grave that never knew anything about baptism. There's a body in that grave that never saw the Lord's Supper once. And outside of John 3:16, he knew no other verse in the Bible. And yet he was saved and lived to prove it and told the nurses when he was dying that all was well. Friend of mine, will you trust Christ tonight? God grant that you may, shall we pray. Our Father, we bow to thank thee for the Lord Jesus, for the gospel, for the hope of his coming for us who are saved, but the tragedy for those who are lost. And we pray tonight that someone in this gathering may trust Christ tonight through this grand old verse. Oh, what a joy it would bring to angels and to us, and to parents and grandparents and loved ones. If some young man here, maybe there's a young man here and his heart is breaking to be saved, and he has listened to much gospel, we pray that that young man tonight might say from his heart, Jesus, I will trust thee right now. Grant that that young woman might be saved, that girl that we were praying for in the prayer meeting, and that man whose name was mentioned so often in the special prayers, that tonight these souls, whoever they may come directly tonight at this very hour to our blessed Lord Jesus and trust him for time and for all eternity. In the name of thy beloved Son, amen.